Well, it's good to be back again to Grace Baptist Church, and we've always got a blessing out of coming to Grace, and I thank God for what He has done in my life in this place, and we just look back and think about the years that we've been coming and how that we've gotten help here in the times that we've been here. And I just thank God for that. It's been a great day, and it's good to be here tonight. I was sitting there thinking about the little boy that his daddy came home and he asked his daddy if he could have some money. And his daddy said to him what my daddy used to say to me: "I don't have any, son. If you want any money, get out and work for it and make you some money." And he said, "Well, what can I do?" He said, "Well, son, there's surely something around here that you could sell and make a little money." So the little boy thought all night long, and they had had a litter of pups, and they had given them all away except this one little runt of a pup. It was the weakest and ugliest, and he thought that night, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll make me a big sign tomorrow and put it out in the front yard, and I'll sell that puppy and make me some money." So he got him a sign and said, "Puppy for sale, $2. He stuck it out there and he waited all day long. Nobody never did stop. Dad came in and he said, "Son, did you sell that puppy today? I noticed you trying to sell that one last puppy we got." He said, "No, Dad, I didn't have no luck selling that puppy." And Daddy looked at him and said, "Well, son, it might be that you're just selling that puppy too cheap. You see, nobody wants a cheap puppy. Said they'll think that puppy ain't worth a dime because you're selling him so cheap." Well, the little boy thought all night long what he could sell that puppy for. Next day he got up and he made him a new sign. On that sign he said, "Puppy for sale, $20,000. Stuck it up out there in the front yard. That evening when Daddy come home, he noticed the sign had been took down and thrown in the grass there beside of where he parked at. Said, "Puppy for sale, $20,000. Daddy went in, and supper time came. The little boy came downstairs. Daddy looked at the little boy and said, son, "Didn't have no luck selling that puppy today, did you?" He said, "Yes, I did, Dad." He said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I sold it." He said, "What'd you get for that puppy?" He said, $20,000. Now he said, "Son, now don't you lie to me." He said, "Dad, I sold that dog for $20,000. He said, "Son, you lie to me, I'll take you to church and whip you at church if you lie to me." He said, "Dad, I'm not lying." He said, "I put $20,000 on that sign." And he said, "I went out there an hour." And he said, "This little girl come down the sidewalk and said she bought that puppy." He said, "How much did she give you?" Said, "Well, she gave me what I was asking." "Well," said, "what did she give you?" Said, "She traded me two $10,000 cats for that puppy." Well, praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then when you find that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, but as I begin my message, I want you to keep your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I will refer to this chapter within my message. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read two or three verses here. If you could and you can, would you stand in honor to the reading of the Word of God? If you can't, that'll be all right. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Father, I thank you, Lord, for this hour. And Father, we pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. God, we know that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I pray tonight that your word would go out not in word only, but in power and demonstration of your Spirit. God, speak to us. Give your servant liberty. Help me, Lord, to preach that you've laid upon my heart. God, may we be a blessing to this people tonight. God, may you search our hearts and show us, God, what we need. And God, bring us to that place of repentance and, God, where we'll get our hearts right with you. God, bless in this camp meeting this week. God, you know who needs to preach. And you know the messages that we're in need of. And I pray tonight, God, for every man that'll stand in this place. God, give us a camp meeting this week that, God, when we leave here, God, our hearts will be lifted. God, we'll rejoice in you and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." I would venture to say tonight that there's not a Sunday or a Sunday night in all the churches across this great land in which in one of those services the name of the Apostle Paul is not mentioned or referred to in the preaching that's done in those churches. Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. He was a great missionary and a great soul winner. He was a man that was mightily used of God. And yet at the end of his life, the Bible says that Paul had a triumphant exit. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Now I would ask the question tonight, how can a man make such a statement that Paul made and who finished his life with a triumphant exit? Well, Paul said in another book, in Philippians 3:13, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forget those things that are in the past, but reach forward to those things which are before." Paul, earlier in his ministry, couldn't say what he said at the end of his ministry as he was about to be upon his deathbed and he was going to make that triumphant exit and leave this world. I want to preach tonight on this simple thought: leaving right with a triumphant exit. I don't know about you, but when I come down to the end of life's road, I want to leave right. I want to leave with a triumphant exit to know that I have done my best for my wondrous, wonderful, worthy Lord. I want to thank God tonight that I've been fathered right in salvation. That is, I've been pricked by the Holy Ghost. I've been convicted of my lost condition. And I've been made aware of my need of the dying Savior. What a blessed day it was, that day that the Holy Ghost came by my way and showed me of my need of the dying Savior. What a great day it was when I was born into the family of God. I was regenerated. I was quickened. I was birthed and I was born into the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God. It was a good day when I got saved, and I trust that it was a good day when you got saved. The Bible said we must be born again. The old songwriter wrote, "Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and blind and lost and weary within. With wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in mercy and love, took me under his wing. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. I'm glad tonight that I've been fathered right in salvation. But I want to say, I've been fashioned right in sanctification. We're in the process of being sanctified as the children of God. Every person that gets saved is to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. We're predestined to be conformed." Yes, amen. We're predestined to be conformed into the image. That is, God wills that we be shaped, molded, fashioned, and conformed into the vessel that would be honor and glory unto Him. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." I don't know about you tonight, but I believe that God's got a plan for my life and for your life. The Bible said, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That is, I've been fathered right in salvation. I've been fashioned right in sanctification. But all I want to finish right in glorification. I've seen so many who have fallen by the wayside. Some of the preachers that I went to Bible college with is no longer preaching. They're no longer in the ministry. I tell you, they've got out of the will of God. They've forsaken the ministry. And some have even died and left this world in a tragic exit. And I don't want to leave that way. I hope you don't want to leave that way. Paul here, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, gives us a biblical prescription, my friend, of how you and I ought to exit this life when our journey comes to an end. Look here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." I believe if we're going to leave right, then we're going to have to leave here, number one, my friend, by revealing salvation's change. I believe Paul left right by revealing salvation's change. Here was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, who was as wicked as any individual that ever walked upon this green earth. But my friend, the Bible says he was on his way to hell. In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, the Bible said that a great light knocked Paul from his horse. The Bible said he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the prick." And yet the Bible said he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now I know and you know that Paul got saved on the Damascus road that day. That was a revealing change that happened in Paul's life. A revealing of a salvation change in Paul's life. And may I say, it was immediately. I tell you, listen, I believe when God saves us, it's an instantaneous salvation. It's not a progressive salvation, but all salvation is immediately. You say, preacher, you're talking about eradicating of the flesh? Oh, no, no, no. Are you talking about a second work of grace? Oh, no, no, friend. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about that there are those evident changes that accompany salvation that are biblical changes, that when you get saved, there is a change that happens in your life. The Bible said in Romans 12 and verse 2, Bible said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you get saved, are you listening? I believe something happens in your life. When I got saved in 1962 in the foothills of Virginia as a little old country boy, God made a difference in my life. And I changed that day from that day on. I worry about this crowd that says that they're saved and they don't ever know it. How can a person like the Holy Spirit live in a person's life and they not know it? I want to say this. How can a big God that we have live in a man and a woman, boy or girl's heart and them not know it? There's a change that accompanies salvation. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I believe that Paul's destiny changed. Listen, before I was saved, I was of my father, the devil. And so were you. On the road to Damascus, Saul, who later became Paul, Saul's destiny changed that day. He quit living for the world and started living for the sweet by and by. He had an immediate change. And I'm here to declare unto you, if you're going to make heaven your home and leave this world with a triumphant exit and a smile upon your face, then you're going to have to know that there's a change that's happened in your life. I tell you, something happened on that road to Damascus in Paul's life, and that is his destiny changed. Secondly, his disposition changed. Old Paul was a sassy old fella. He was breathing threatenings upon the early church, and he had letters of authority that was given to him by the religious hierarchy of his day, and they told Paul to go down to Damascus and persecute the church of God, beat them down, divide them, and bring havoc upon the church of the living God, the saints of God. But I tell you, when Paul found revealing salvation's change in his life, my friend, his destiny not only changed, but his disposition changed. The church that he hated, when he got saved, he loved the church. I worry about these folks that say they're saved, but they don't want to come to church. Amen. He gave the church encouraging words because he wrote over half of the New Testament itself. His disposition changed. I worry about this crowd that says they're saved and yet their life don't never show it. The Bible said having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Oh, listen, our destiny changes. Our disposition changes. But all our direction changed. You know, when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, you know what? The Bible said he went down there to the street called Straight. I believe he went down there, preacher, to the Straight Street Baptist Church. Amen. Hey, he didn't go back up there to that synagogue where he was a Pharisee. He didn't go back up there to that bunch of Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses. His direction changed. Amen. He broke all ties with that crowd. Amen. You say, preacher, Baptist's the only one going to heaven? No, I don't think so. But I tell you what, they some of these that says they're screwed on the right boat, but I believe they misthreaded. Amen. Amen. He said, I'm going down there to the street called Straight. That is, those feet that used to take Paul to the places of the world is now taking him to the house of God. The eyes that looked upon the church and hated it is now eyes that loves the church. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have become new. Listen, when a man gets saved, he becomes a new creature. You say, but Brother Kenan, I'm ready to meet God. If you're not living right, you're not ready to meet Him. Listen, the Bible said in 1 John 2 and verse 28, now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence in Him and not be ashamed. I'm convinced there's going to be a lot that'll be ashamed in that day because they didn't live for Him. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I tell you, Paul wanted to have a triumphant exit because he had a revealing salvation's change in his life. Secondly, he realized the saint's call. Look here in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5. Look in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He realized the saint's call. Did you know the saint's call is a threefold call? It's defined in the Scripture. That is, the Bible said that we are ambassadors for Christ. That is, our call is a call from above. The Bible said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Hey, listen, I didn't call myself. God called me to preach. He put me in the ministry. Did you know a few years ago we had this thing going around that my friend people, men wanted to volunteer for the ministry. Hey, preaching's not a volunteer. Hey, we don't volunteer into the ministry. God calls us into the ministry. You got to be called to preach the Word of God. You don't sign up and join to be a preacher. Hey, this ministry is a God-called ministry. I mean, some look at it as a vocation and a career. I tell you what, listen, it's not a vocation and it's not a career. It's a God call ministry, and that call is from above. Amen. And then that call is from abroad. Did you know the Bible said in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Our call is not only from above, but our call is from abroad. I tell you, listen, we've lost that ministry. I tell you what, I don't know how it is here, but you have a fellowship dinner at the church, and honey, they'll come out of the woodworks to come and eat, but they won't come hear me preach. Amen? Listen, what are you saying, preacher? They'll come and eat, but you set a night aside to go visit and knock on doors and pass out tracts, and they won't show up. We've lost our ministry in the church. The Bible, listen, it's still in the Bible that we ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, I still believe that the Bible gives us the great commission that we ought to go into all the world and preach the Word of God and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Listen, I still believe we ought to go. I know, listen, we support missions, but oh, listen, if we're not willing to walk across the street and walk across the yard and talk to our neighbor and the friends we work with at work and tell them about God, we've lost the ministry. Amen. Hey, listen, he realized the saint's call. It was a call from above, but it was a call from abroad. Let me say this. The Bible said, knowing the terror thereof, we persuade men. Does not the Bible said, go ye out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in? Amen. Hey, listen, I believe the call is from above. The call is from abroad. But let me say, thirdly, the call is from apart. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now you may not agree with me, but I believe the doctrine of separation is just as important as the doctrine of atonement. It's in there. I believe we ought to be a separated people. The Bible said in Exodus 11 and verse 7, the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Listen, there's no such thing in this Bible as Christian rock music. Amen. Now don't die on me. There can be no more Christian rock music as there can be Christian prostitution. Wrong is wrong in the sight of God. I believe it's a call from apart. The Bible said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It is amazing what's going on in our Baptist churches today. And this Willow Tree movement, Rick Warren mentality, has destroyed hundreds of Baptist churches across this nation. Amen. I'm not ashamed to admit it. Hey, listen, friend. I believe that we ought to be separated. The world don't even know in a lot of churches that God is real in our lives. They want to drink and they want to look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world. Listen, God said, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate. We ought to be a different people. A few weeks back we had the cleaning company out of London come and clean the carpet in our church. Needed cleaning. And somebody suggested these cleaning people, and I wanted to meet with them, so I met with them. And one of the men was already there at the church working. And when I walked in, the two men that come to meet with me and give us a price on cleaning the carpet, the gentleman that run the company, I mean, he looked a decent type fella. But his helper, I mean, when I looked at him, I mean, if I hadn't have seen him in the church, I wouldn't have wanted to meet him in a black alley. He had 12 earrings in this ear from here all the way to the top. In this side, he had earrings from the bottom, 12 of them on this side all the way to the top. I mean 12 of them, because I asked him. I don't know how many there was. You know, what are you getting at, preacher? I've never seen a generation. I mean, that. You see them in church today. I mean, they got an earring in their nose. They got an earring in their tongues. They got earring. They got a ring in their lips. They got them in their cheeks, and they're putting them in their belly buttons. I mean, it is pathetic that so-called Christians are living like the world. Listen, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I believe a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. He realized the saints' call. The call is from above. It's abroad and it's to come apart. Oh, but look in verse 14. Hey, he not only realized salvation's change, that he wanted to leave right with a triumphant exit. He realized the saints' call, but thirdly, he recognized the Savior's compassion. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He recognized the Savior's compassion. Listen, we forgot sometimes how much the Savior really loves us. I believe we forget about the magnitude of His love. Oh, God's got a big love. The Bible said, greater loveth no man that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a love he has for the sinner. Oh, you think about it tonight. He left the splendor of heaven, walked across the starry sky, came down from the heights of deity down to the depths of humanity. He came to where we were because we couldn't get to where He was. Oh, listen. Oh, such love. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've every one turned His own way. But the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, the magnitude of His love. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. What magnitude of love. John said in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Paul never got to the place that he ever forgot the love of God. I believe sometimes we get to the place that we've forgotten about the great love of God. No wonder Paul reminds us here in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth me. I can't ever forget how bad I was. I can't ever forget, Brother Patrick, how lost I was. I can't ever forget where I was headed. Oh, listen, the old songwriter wrote, listen, I never shall forget the day. Oh, the magnitude of His love. But what about the motive of His love? Paul said this, the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible said in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Listen at Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Oh, listen, I'm glad that my friend, he's recognized the Savior's compassion. Oh, listen, he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I believe that God's salvation is a whosoever will salvation. I believe when a man is called of God in salvation, and friend, that man or woman, boy or girl, by faith will accept His finished work at Calvary. His shed blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection. When that person by faith will come and accept God's greatest offer of salvation, that person can be saved. Oh, listen, Paul could leave here in a triumphant exit because he revealed salvation's change in his life. He realized the saints' call. And he recognized the Savior's compassion. But when you look at lastly, he recalled the seat's challenge. Look at verse 10. He realized the seat's challenge. He said in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul said, there's coming a day. There's coming a judgment. It's a sobering judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Don't you never let anyone tell you, here or anywhere, that there's going to be a general judgment. That everybody's going to stand before God, the lost over here and saved over there. And that He'll say to the lost, depart from me, to the saved, enter in. It'll never happen that way. My friend, there's a judgment for the saints, and there's a judgment for the lost. It's a sobering judgment. Paul said to the believer, the saint of God, there is going to be a judgment seat or a bema seat in which the believer will be judged according to that is good and that is bad. No, it won't determine salvation. That'll be determined before you leave here. But all it will be a judgment to determine your service for the Lord. What have you done from the time you got saved to the time you leave this walk of life? You see, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, we can build upon this foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones. That is, things that we've done with the right motive. That is, we do it for God's honor and God's glory. And if we build upon that foundation, which is Christ, with that gold, silver, precious stone, that'll withstand the judgment, fiery test of God. But oh, listen, if you do that that is bad and you build upon that foundation with wood, hay, or stubble, and the fire is brought, then the fire will burn that that is wood, hay, and just stubble or garbage. It'll burn up and there'll be nothing left of it. I'm convinced with everything within me that a lot of saints of God are going to stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of service, and they won't be rewarded, but they'll stand there with their head in shame because what they done, they didn't do for God's glory and God's honor. You say, preacher, what are you saying? God gave you talents. What have you done with them? You buried them? I know some Baptists that's buried their talent. They don't use it for God. God gave you a lamp. Everybody's got a lamp that's saved. God asked that you trim that lamp and keep it full of oil. I know a bunch of Baptists, they've run out of oil. All it is just a little glow. They don't trim their lamp. It's not burning bright. Their life is not a witness to lead people to Calvary. Right there would be a good place to say amen. So the slower you listen, the longer it's going to take me to get through. Hey, God gives us gifts and lamps. He gives you responsibility and obligation to your family that you would bring them to the house of God. It's a sobering judgment. It's a serious judgment. The things that we believe is a serious thing. You know what Jude says? Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saint. He said earnestly. You know what that word earnestly means? It means to work with intensity. We've got folks today that's not working for the Lord. They don't have a heart for God. I've got a bunch in Eastern Kentucky. They drag in on Sunday morning, and they drag out when we dismiss, and they don't drag back in till next Sunday morning. Y'all don't have people down in Madisonville like that. Hey, listen, I'm convinced, listen, that judgment's going to be a sobering judgment, but it's going to be a serious judgment. We ought to earnestly contend. We ought to do it with intensity. You know what? I love going to church. I can't wait to go to church on Sunday morning. When Sunday night comes, I say, honey, let's get ready. Let's go. We go back to church. Wednesday night, I'm fired up and ready to go. You say, that's just you preachers. Well, even before I started preaching, I couldn't wait to get to church. I aggravated my preachers to death. I asked them questions I know now embarrassed them. Because I wanted to know what the Bible meant by this and that and everything else. That's a good thing to do, ask your preacher all them hard questions. Amen. We ought to earnestly, we ought to want to do it with intensity, serve God. You know what? The world out there loves to go to the ball games. We ought to want to love to come to church. Amen. And then it's a sudden judgment. He didn't say when he was coming. He just said that he was coming. He said, therefore be also ready for in such hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. You say, preacher, I've got plenty of time. Well, not according to my Bible. My Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Hey, listen, we need to be ready because it's a sobering judgment. It's a serious judgment. But oh, it's going to be a sudden judgment. I want to ask you tonight, are you ready to meet God? Are you going to leave this world with a triumphant exit and meet God in the right way? You ought to ask God to help you to leave right. I want to leave right. I want to leave right because I've been fathered right in salvation. Nobody can take my salvation away from me because nobody didn't give it to me. Amen. The deacon board can't take it away from me. The demons of hell can't eradicate my salvation. Because I'm sealed, secured, sanctified, supplied, and satisfied by the Holy Ghost of God. I'm born again. I've been fathered right. Amen. God has no illegitimate children. Hello? And you know something? God has no grandchildren. Amen. We're all children. Now I've got grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. When I realized that, I had a fit. Amen. I've been fathered right. I've been fashioned right. I want to be conformed into His image. But I want to finish right. Hey, I told my church the other, told Brother Lawrence today. I said, listen, we ought to want to be sold out to God and let God fill us with His love and spirit, that we be like Moses. When people looks at us through the week, they'll say, man, what's wrong with them people up there? I said, we ought to so desire, I said, we ought to want to be so separated that I said the termites here at our church won't fellowship with the termites at the Catholic church downtown. Amen? How do you want to leave? I want to leave right. I want to finish right. I don't want my church to say when they walk by that casket, hey, there goes Roark. He's a pretty good fella, but he sure didn't preach the Word of God to us. I want him to know that I preached the Bible to him. I loved him. I preached the truth. I call right, right, and wrong, wrong. I want to leave right. I don't want to do anything to harm the cause of Christ. What about you? Let's bow our heads.